Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia, and again I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, And I was still not known by sight to the churches of Christ in Judea. They only heard it said, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up by revelation, and I laid before them, but privately before those who were of repute, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, lest somehow I should be running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because of false brethren secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to them we did not yield submission, even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who were reputed to be something, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who were of repute added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for the mission to the circumcised worked through me also for the Gentiles. And when they perceived the grace that was given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they would have us remember the poor, which very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And with him the rest of the Jews acted insincerely, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their insincerity. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet who know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law shall no one be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified with Christ, we ourselves were found to be sinners, is Christ then an agent of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again those things which I tore down, then I prove myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose." Lord, we stand in awe of you in all that you have accomplished through Jesus Christ. It's beyond our comprehension, Lord. It's beyond human knowledge. You chose us from before our birth to be with you in Christ. Not because of anything we are or do, but because you love us. We thank you, Lord. And now we lift up our hearts in continued worship unto you. For your Son, for your Holy Spirit, for your Word, for the great love with which you loved us. In your precious name, amen. This morning will be a little bit longer than what will probably be usual, because I have a number of introductory remarks to make, so just so that you're aware of it. In the course of the next few weeks, we'll be looking at some of the key aspects of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, or the churches of Galatia. Obviously, and it should be readily apparent, there's no manner in which we can deal completely with this letter in the short amount of time. In actuality, truth, lifetime isn't sufficient to exhaust the great truths that are part of this element of Scripture, or of any part of Scripture. Please realize we're not dealing with mere words as we look to God's Word. This book is living and life-giving. It contains the revelation of the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. It breathes itself livingly into our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who opens it up in life, in truth, in all spiritual wisdom. Have you ever noticed that the same scripture can be read to a group of people, and each one will leave glorifying God because God spoke specifically and personally to that person, to the needs of that person? Everyone heard the same words, but the Holy Spirit made them life to meet each listener's need. It may be but one word that was opened up, and that one word springs forth in life in us. I can think of two words that just I'm still thrilled over, and I know a number of you are. The simple phrase, "But God," and what that contains, and how that affects every moment of our life. But God. Likewise, we can read and reread the same passage over and over again, and each time the Holy Spirit opens more truth, reveals a greater portion of Christ, manifests a deeper and deeper love of God into us through that word. I say all this as an introductory statement filled with awe for the Word of God. It is not this physical book with its cover, its paper, and its ink. That's not what we revere. It is the life, the truth, the reality, the instruction, the comfort, and the revelation of Jesus Christ that we receive as we read it and ponder it before the Lord. That is why it's so important that we take the time to feast upon it regularly. That's why we delight in reading His Word together as a fellowship, as we did this morning. We desire that the Lord is blessed in our hearts as we joyously, reverently, and wholeheartedly come before Him as His people. We have been purchased unto Him with the lifeblood of Christ. We should approach Him and His Word with hearts that desire to learn more of Him and more earnestly cherish that which He has given us, His living Word. Lord willing, each Sunday we'll delve into some of the truth that is laid before us in our weekly meetings or readings. As I mentioned, there's no manner in which we can do an exhaustive study each Sunday. Rather, we will look at some of the key aspects that are part of the various chapters that we're reading. As always, and I trust a number of you have discovered this, it's a daunting and humbling task to try to bring forth even a portion of what Scripture holds. In our current passage of Galatians, chapters 1 and 2, we'll narrow our consideration down to some aspects of the following key elements. There is only one gospel, Jesus Christ. We must seek to please God, not men. We are called by His grace. God's grace and mercy changes even persecution unto glory. It is by the grace of God that we are saved, not by the law. Our righteousness is in Christ alone. We have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. Again, I reiterate that this is in no wise an exhaustive or even complete listing of what we find in these passages. These are just a few elements of this passage in this portion of the Word of God. And there's no way we can cover all of them in depth this morning. Hopefully, I mention all this with a heart that wishes to impress on you that we need to spend more and more time with the Lord in His Word. We're missing out on so much of what God has given us in Christ if we don't feast on His Word as our every sustenance. This letter to the Galatians, written by the Apostle Paul, was in direct response to a group of Judaizers who had started to sway the early converts in Galatia away from Christ alone. These Judaizers were missing the reality of what Christ has fully accomplished in His death and resurrection. These Judaizers were teaching that it was not sufficient just to believe in Christ, but that the Gentile converts also had to follow the Jewish laws and traditions. They were teaching Christ plus Judaism was the road to salvation. Paul wrote this letter to severely admonish the churches that it is Christ and Christ alone in whom we have everything. He is the only gospel that can be preached unto salvation, justification, and right standing before God. This letter is a strong defense against the foolishness of putting ourselves under the law, which Christ has completely fulfilled. He also silences the Judaizers' claims that he, Paul, was not a true apostle, and therefore his word should not be taken seriously. As a beginning, we have the greeting of Paul to the churches. In it, he proclaims that he was made an apostle, not by men's choosing, but by God's divine authority. He also makes that wonderful statement that we should all seek to have active in our beings. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. In so doing, Paul ascribes that which he is about to share is from God, with the power of God's grace and peace behind it. Oh, that we would come to know the active and omnipotent grace, omnipotent grace and peace of God in our lives. To know that even in the midst of the most horrific trials and tribulations, we will never be without Him as our guide, protector, and comforter. That we are held firmly in His hands and nothing can take us out of His love and peace. As we learn to more and more look to Him, we will find that we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about, and nothing which we need to frustrate over or stress about. We have His grace and His peace actively working in our lives to show forth Jesus Christ victorious and glorified over this creation. Getting back to our text, the Apostle Paul then goes on to mention that he is greatly concerned that the Galatians would so easily and so swiftly turn away from the gospel and Christ, that they would be so easily swayed by the teachings of these Judaizers who were perverting the gospel. Because Paul holds the gospel of Christ in such reverence, he twice calls forth a curse upon those who would try to dilute, distort, or sway anyone away from it, away from Jesus Christ. Paul then answers the charge against him that he's only trying to please men in his teaching. The accusation was that he would preach anything that men wanted to hear just in order to gain favor in their sight. Paul's declaration proclaiming that if he wanted to please men, he could not serve the Lord should reverberate within our hearts. When we preach Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ glorified, Christ as Lord of everything, that preaching will receive a direct attack from the powers of this age. The gospel brings forth the light of God's holiness and exposes all the darkness and filth of this present realm. Because this age hates that exposing light, it nailed the source of that light, Jesus Christ, to the cross in an open act of defiance, humiliation, and ridicule. This world power, however, was not dark enough, not powerful enough, nor cunning enough to keep Jesus in the grave. Up from that grave he arose, and he shed forth the light of God's love throughout the world in all the glory of his resurrection and victory over the death and wickedness of this age. The utterly defeated power of this world will try to dim anything of that light. If the gospel is truly preached, if Jesus Christ is absolutely proclaimed, this age will try to discredit it, will throw mud upon it, will do anything in its futile attempts to deny that which even it knows as truth, that Jesus Christ reigns. I feel I should repeat that. If the gospel is truly preached, if Jesus Christ is absolutely proclaimed, this age will try to discredit it, will throw mud upon it, and do anything in its futile attempts to deny that which even it knows as truth, that Jesus Christ reigns. Because human nature is so opposed to God, anyone that declares Christ alone will not find acceptance, will not be welcome, will not be pleasing mankind. That's Paul's argument. If he were trying to please men, he would not be proclaiming the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He even states that he once was the greatest persecutor of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That had gained him recognition and honor with men. But no longer. His only desire now is to please the Lord alone. We shouldn't be surprised when we receive the hatred of this realm. If we're shunned by workmates and classmates, as we proclaim the all-sufficiency of Christ, hold firmly onto the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that we are not here to please men. We are here to be the avenue through which Jesus Christ can bring salvation and freedom to those lost souls, many who do not know of their need for Christ. But we're here to proclaim that. Let us seek to please God alone and serve Him with all our hearts for the sake of the lost of this world and for the sake of God's glory being fully expressed throughout this creation. The apostle then addresses straightforwardly the statement that he is not truly an apostle, and therefore his teaching is flawed. Paul tells the Galatians that he was made an apostle by God alone, not by men. All that he has learned, All that he has taught was not shown to him by man. It was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. God chose him before he was even born to be an apostle. Jesus Christ himself called Paul while he was on the road to Damascus. It was the Holy Spirit who taught him over the course of those years. When he did go to Jerusalem, he met with Peter and James for only 15 days. He met with none of the other apostles. His call was from God, and his service was unto God and not man. Because of that divine calling, even the churches that knew nothing of him, except that he had been persecuting Christians, marveled at the transformation that was wrought as God grabbed hold of his heart and changed him from Saul to Paul. These were the churches that Saul would have been persecuting. These were the churches that Saul had vowed to wipe out. And it was these churches, not having been taught by him, but hearing of his conversion, who gave glory to God for him. Paul is contrasting that with the churches that had been taught by him. He had not persecuted the Galatians, but rather had loved them and given them every good word of Jesus Christ. And yet they were not giving God the glory for him. This brings forth a vital truth in our relationship with God. It is often during times of tribulation and strife that we see God proving himself in such a magnificent manner. Consider the early churches of Judea. Saul was determined to wipe out the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The churches of Judea knew they were targets. However, they trusted in the Lord despite and throughout that persecution. That trust was so rewarded that they saw the greatest persecutor of the church become one of the most renowned apostles of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. They recognized the hand of God at work in the direst of persecutions, and gave him the glory. We need to look beyond circumstances and see the hand of God at work in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. So often it seems that a hopeless situation will have us stymied. It is often in our time of strife that God shows himself triumphant. And then we can't help but give him all glory. We learn to give him glory no matter what, even in the midst of the worst tempests and circumstances, because he alone is able to deal effectively through every crisis and dilemma. I'm sure many of us here have tried to do it by ourselves. In the midst of these storms, we've tried to save ourselves, and we've just floundered all the more until we've turned our hearts to the Lord for him to have his way. Then those trials and dilemmas seem to just dissipate around us because he is covering it. He is active. He is doing his great and excellent and perfect work. And we can do nothing else but give him the glory. We have nothing of which to boast or pride ourselves in other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives should become a living praise to the glory of God Almighty. No matter what trials we're enduring, we should find the same heart beating within us as was beating in the psalmist. Psalms 22, 22 and 23. I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you sons of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you sons of Israel. Our lives should evidence the one who now indwells us to his glory and not our own. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Doesn't say glory to you. It says glory to your Father who is in heaven. Because we live unto Him. Our daily actions, thoughts, words, and interactions with others should be seen in the love of God that fills us and flows forth from us unto others. John 15:8-9. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Our fellowship together should evidence the love of God to each other. Sometimes that's the hardest aspect in a family relationship. It's easy to show love unto others and yet take for granted the love we have at home. Oh, what a joy. Isn't it wonderful to see the love of the Lord, the life that He brings forth, even in the direst of circumstances? Again, it's easy to show love unto others and yet take for granted that love that we have at home. So often, marriages break apart because one spouse is taking advantage of the other. Many churches have split because of personality conflicts and divisions pitting one faction against another faction. However, we read in Romans 15:5-7, May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Our lives are not our own. We no longer are to live unto our desires and our lusts. We need to live unto the will of our Lord and Savior, who paid the utmost price to redeem us unto Himself. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. There should be an evidence, an entire consecration of everything we are, every word that we speak, every action that we take, so that God will be glorified in the lives that we live on this earth. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His call, and may fulfill every good resolve and work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God. We couldn't live without it. It's just beyond belief. beyond any understanding, what God has accomplished in His grace. The second chapter details 14 years later with the journey of Paul, Barnabas, and Titus to Jerusalem. Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit to do this because there had been false reports as to what Paul was teaching the Gentiles. He was led to set forth the truth before the elders of the church at Jerusalem. When that conference was concluded, Paul and his fellow ministers received the blessing of the other apostles in the good news of Jesus Christ. They found approval in that which he was preaching. Then we have the account of Peter's inconsistent behavior in Antioch and Paul's leading to confront Peter with the hypocrisy of that action. This portion of the letter is not to show that Peter was an inferior apostle, but that Paul was of equal standing with the rest of the apostles in the Lord. He witnessed that Peter initially broke bread with the Gentiles and accepted fellowship with them until several Jews arrived from Jerusalem. Then Peter withdrew from the Gentiles, indicating that they were not righteous enough to be together in fellowship. This had a profound effect on the others with Paul. Peter's action even influenced Barnabas, who had been a great evangelist among the Gentiles, to join in that act of the exclusion of Gentiles from fellowship with believing Jews. I know, it's a long one. We'll get through it. Paul saw the corruption of that action of exclusion, and before them all, he defended the Gentiles as fellow heirs of God in Christ Jesus. He pointed out the duplicity of withdrawal from the brethren, be they Jews or Gentiles, since none is righteous apart from the grace of God given in Jesus Christ. He held not his tongue with regard to Peter, indicating that even Peter, a pillar of the church, needed to realize there is only one gospel, Jesus Christ. That we are one together in Him, regardless of our nationality, our sex, our heritage, our race, our position in or out of the church. Again, this is evidence that Paul lay before the Galatian churches of the fact that Paul was appointed an apostle by God and was on equal footing with them all in Christ Jesus. The apostle Paul then brings forth the meat of the matter before the Galatians, the falseness of the teaching of those Judaizers. These false teachers were trying to make the Gentiles accept Judaism with its adherence to the law. They were teaching that Christ alone was not sufficient for the salvation of the Jews, let alone the Gentiles. They were preaching that practicing the rituals and strict devotion to the law was also needed for justification before God. Paul lays this argument to rest in a magnificent statement of the all-sufficient grace of God. He proclaims that even the Jews were not saved through their works. They, by the law, could only come to the realization that man could not earn any salvation through good works. It is the law which points out the need for Christ and how only Jesus Christ could and has fulfilled the law in his perfect obedience to God. Paul proclaims in verses 19 and 20, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the great anthem of all who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Along with Paul, we can proclaim that we are dead to the law. This means the law no longer has any control over our lives. We are not subject to it. We are no longer condemned by it. We are not under its judgment of death. We are dead to it, because as Christ died and rose again, he has fulfilled its every precept. He showed forth the glory of the grace of God to be our salvation unto God. As we have died in Christ, so is that burden of our curse under the law lifted from our backs. In a very real sense, I wonder how many of us physically and spiritually felt the burdens of our life removed at that moment we received the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. At that instant when we asked him into our hearts to be our very life. Many here, I am sure, can vividly remember that precise moment with the peace and the rest that flooded our beings, and maybe even heard and felt those shackles of the curse of sin drop from our arms and legs. Yes, we are dead to the law, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We now live by the faith of the Son of God. There is so much that is vitally a part of this tremendous truth. There is no way to deal effectively with the entirety of this reality. I do hope, however, that you'll bear with me as we conclude this morning in consideration of some of the aspects of our being dead to sin, but alive unto God, and the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Romans 6:11-12. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. We are no longer under the law, as the Apostle Paul so emphasized. Something else, however, has taken place in our hearts with consideration to the law of God. Our hearts have been changed radically from considering the law of God as impossible to obey and as a curse to a love for the every word of God. We now have a desire to please God in our more and more accurate obedience to his word. It is true that we're no longer bound by the Ten Commandments, as we sometimes classify the law. In Christ, however, we no longer see it as an utterly impossible set of regulations. Rather, we begin to find a love for the Word of God, especially as given in the commandments. So often we have considered them as something we must obey or else. We see them in terms of regulations that will negatively impact our lack of ability to fulfill them. In Christ now, rather, we want to live by them. We choose to honor God by honoring his word, especially as described in the commandments. We see them as an avenue that shows forth the holiness and the majesty and the splendor of God. The difference is that we are not under the law, but rather desire to live in complete obedience to the Holy Spirit in honoring God and His every word. Romans 14:8. If we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We are no longer our own. We belong to God, and we should thank Him with all our hearts that we belong to Him. We have been purchased from slavery to this defiled realm and placed into the very presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We now have life and freedom in Christ. We now have a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. We now have a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. The lives that we live on this earth should be reflective of the One who now indwells us and has given us spiritual life. What we are is only because of the great love of God with which He loved us into the completeness of fellowship in Jesus Christ. As we belong to Him and Him alone, so ought our lives show forth the fullness and the glory of Christ for His sake alone. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth or on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. You also will appear with Him in glory. How many of us have come to realize that we are no longer bound by the perishable things of this age? Rather, we are now free to know and enjoy the eternal truths of Christ Jesus. The things of this realm should no longer have any sway in our lives. Every decision we make, every course of action in our lives, and every thought that we have is unto Him who gave us the absolute victory over the things of this world. As we live unto Christ, our lives will become a clearer and clearer reflection of the One whose living temple we are. John 14:18 through 20. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Our oneness in Christ is nothing of our doing. It is all by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. In that truth, Christ promised us not only the knowledge of His life being in us, but that He would never leave us alone. In the great love with which we are loved by God, He placed Himself, His Holy Spirit, into our beings. By Him we receive comfort, instruction, guidance, and the absolute security of our being one with each other in Christ Jesus our Lord. While the previous verse was directly addressed to the ones who would become the apostles, it still included us, as evidenced in John 17:20 through 23. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. The Apostle Paul did not just share the marvelous truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory, with the Galatian churches. We see it throughout his letters to the other churches of his writings as well. Romans 8, 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the divine office, which was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is so much held within the truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The fact that it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me, in you, in each one who will answer the call of God with heart seeking Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is as we are in fellowship with Christ and with one another as his body that the glory of God will be manifested on this earth. To know Christ in us is to realize that it is only as we die to self that he can live forth more fully and completely unto God. We are absolutely called to this living relationship with God in Christ Jesus. We are brought to the very core of the eternal plan and purpose of God in fellowship as we live in union with one another in Christ. To fellowship with Christ is to sup with him and with his people. That was the travesty of Peter's withdrawal from the Gentile converts. Our life source is in the only begotten Son of God, in fellowship with him in his death and resurrection and glorification. This is the essence of the call of God in our lives. The following passage has often been used in terms of salvation, but it also should hold forth the promise of God in our lives in terms of coming into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Lord willing, we will continue with this consideration of the magnificence of God contained in the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. We close this morning with the benediction of the Apostle Paul, recorded in Romans 16:25 through 27. Let us join our hearts together in this desire as this morning's closing prayer unto God, as we seek to worship Him unto His glory alone in the lives that we live on this earth, in fellowship with one another. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.